The Bible reading tonight comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 31. But we're picking up partway through an event. So if you were here last week, you may remember that Peter and John were on their way to the temple and they met a man who'd been lame from birth. And they healed him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They continued on to the temple and a crowd gathered around and they spoke, they proclaimed Jesus to the people who were there. And we're picking it up tonight at the end of Peter's speech. Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they'd set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognised that they'd been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
Well, good evening, church. My name is Bryce, and, well, I'm not a pastor, but I am an apprentice here at this church. I have the amazing privilege tonight to be opening up God's Word with you, so why not? Let's get stuck in it together. I've titled tonight's sermon, Facing the Giants, which will hopefully become clear why soon enough. And if you're a note taker tonight, if you're expecting an outline, hate to disappoint, but Matt is my trainer, and if you know Matt at all, enough said. I grew up loving noodles, but hating chopsticks, and if you know me today, that is still true. Yep, it's a legitimate problem. And so more often than not, especially in my younger days, rather than going to ask for a fork and spoon, which there is nothing wrong with, by the way, I would twist the arm of my sister, who is here tonight, and she had to go and get one for me. But why? Because I was shy. I was timid. I lacked the courage and boldness. I cared too much of what other people were going to think of me, wanting to use a fork and spoon. And so asking for things was hard. So I made someone else do it. Maybe that's why I became a teacher. It's easier to tell people what to do. But it begs the question, doesn't it? How can someone who can't ask for a fork and spoon stand up against opposition? Any opposition at all. And you know what? I don't think the leaders of the first century of the Jews had this problem. Tonight we'll see something of a boxing match. In the blue corner, we have at first glance what looks to be the super featherweights, Peter and John representing the apostles. And in the red corner, the super heavyweights, the giants, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, representing the collective known as the Sanhedrin, which, yes, sounds like a fire-breathing dragon. The teachers of the law, God's law. The match looks as if it should be over before it even began. And so here then begins this bout between teachers of the law and the apostles. And I say begin because we continue in our series in Acts, and as Sarah helpfully pointed out to us, there's this back and forth exchange which happens between the teachers and the apostles. This passage in Acts tonight is the beginning of an uphill climb for the church. It's the start of serious opposition toward the Christian message and persecution, which will gather pace until we get to chapter 7, where we get the first violent death of a Christian martyr. So, we pick up where Josh left off last week, in the book of Acts, where we saw the lame beggar healed after 40 years not being able to walk at all in the name of the glorified Jesus. Yep, no, not one that had simply broken a leg and was put in a cast for a couple of months, but one that couldn't walk from birth. No recollection of walking. Healed instantly in the name of Jesus. A miracle which was celebrated, yes, but not by all. Now, we're comfortable in the surrounds of Perth, aren't we, today? I don't think we've faced much persecution, have we? We hear of Christians in other parts of the world that get persecuted for professing their faith in Jesus, mocked for calling him Lord, and get punished for trying to share their faith with others that don't have the same view. How would we do it? Because people elsewhere in the world have to. It's hard to comprehend, yet doesn't make it any less true. So why would I persist? Why would the boy who couldn't even ask to be saved from chopsticks think about standing up to opposition? What would give me the backbone to do so? Well, questions that we will look to unpack as we get stuck into God's Word tonight. So it'll be helpful if you had a Bible, because we will be spending time looking at God's Word in the passage of Acts chapter 4. So we kick off tonight, considering an uncomfortable message received uncomfortably. An uncomfortable message received uncomfortably. We see first up in round one that the authorities, and in this instance is the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, have exercised their political power over the apostles, not only because of what they were teaching and proclaiming, which we read earlier was repentance and belief in the resurrected Jesus, but because they were simply, well, verse 2, annoyed. And remember the Sadducees? The Sadducees are a particular group of Jews who didn't believe in the supernatural and especially not in the resurrection to an afterlife. No way. And that's why they're sad, you see. Okay, I had a bit of laughter there, that's okay. They didn't like the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead because, well, they believed dead people stay dead. Not dead people can be raised. And you know what? If they could have proved that he was still dead, you know what they would have done? They would have proved that he was still dead. Hey, look, it's Jesus' body. He's dead, still dead. They would have done exactly that, wouldn't they? Because that would have shut up the apostles pretty quickly, and the Christian message, well, it would cease to exist, wouldn't it? Because, I mean, who wants to stick their neck out for some dead dude who is still dead? So verse 2 kind of makes sense now, doesn't it? But because they couldn't prove that Jesus was still dead, they couldn't prove against him rising from the dead, the apostles go on to proclaim Jesus' resurrection and what that meant for everyone. These men are then chucked in prison, round one, looking as if it's going the way of the power players. Is the fight over already? I'm going to pretend I know a thing or two about boxing and say that a good boxer knows that when someone's in trouble, you don't let up. In fact, you probably want to go in for the kill, right? And so an illegal tag is made. Sorry to mix metaphors, wrestling and boxing. Bear with me. And look who we see on the scene now. It's the A-team, verse 5. Trump's administration are on the scene. The rulers and elders and scribes and not just any old priests, nope, but Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and all from the high priestly family. The elitists are here. These are the same ones who killed Jesus. The same scribes and elders who gathered once before to conspire against Jesus are again doing it to Jesus' apostles now. Imagine what they were probably thinking. Man, I thought we had dealt with this Jesus guy. It's like any hero or villain movie when the bad guys look to have knocked off the heroes, only to be caught dumbfounded a bit later on when the good guy comes back to whoop their butts. And so the story continues with Peter going on to record his second mini-sermon. But now, who is it to? It's to these giants, the authorities. But notice who is at the center of the spiel. Look with me at verse 10 to 12. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the cornerstone, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's all about Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that the lame man is healed. This Jesus whom you crucified but God raised from the dead, he is the cornerstone. This Jesus, in him and only him is their salvation. Jesus is the focus, not the apostles. Remember who started the fight in the first place and why? It was the Sanhedrin made up of the Sadducees. And because they didn't believe in the message the apostles were proclaiming, they didn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Now, many religions will claim that there are multiple ways to get to God, or in other words, multiple ways to be saved. But verse 12 is explicit that there is only one way. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Bible says that only Jesus can save you. No other name gets you into heaven. No other name will do. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whenever you are, Jesus is the one. No one comes to the Father unless you are holding Jesus' hand. It sounds like a brazenly bold, astoundingly arrogant, especially exclusive, a politically incorrect statement in the first century and even in the 21st century, doesn't it? They would have hated that verse in the first century because it would have meant that Jesus is the Messiah, that he was God, and they had just put him to death. And it's offensive to our ears, uncomfortable to the point thinking this is plain rude, right? I mean, that's always been the case, hasn't it? How dare you say that there is only one way to God? One way to heaven. You shouldn't be so exclusive and exclude people just because they don't believe in Jesus. But if it's true, and Jesus did really rise from the dead, if he really did defeat death, perform the miracles we read in the Gospels, and he himself is God, then verse 12 can only be one thing. It can only be true. There is nowhere else to go. Jesus has the words of eternal life because he's alive. There is no other name, no other Savior, no other way. But what happens when preaching what is pointed yet true meets hard hearts and spiritually deaf ears? Well, there's bound to be a clash, right? The uncomfortable message has been received uncomfortably. Did you get a sense of how the A-team, coming back to the A-team, were made up of these elitists, how they were feeling when Luke wrote this? They were astonished, surprised, plain bamboozled, weren't they? They were probably thinking to themselves, who do these bozos think they are? We're the ones in charge here. We're the ones who have gone to Jerusalem University, and we're the ones who have a PhD in theology. They have done neither. How dare these uneducated common men think they know better than us? It's probably what they should have said. Pompous pride written all over their foreheads. Now, I haven't specifically pointed it out yet, but I'm sure you would have felt it in the background. Hostility towards God's people, the apostles in this instance, which has been at every turn and every corner. But not because of what skin colour they are or how good they are at debating, but it's because of the message they bring. Verse 12 was as unpopular to the people of the first century that there was only one way to be saved as it is today. One that grinds against the gears of humanity. One that feels as if we're running a marathon course in the opposite direction. One that feels as if we are swimming against a never-ending current. Peter and John were chucked in jail because the teachers, well, they were annoyed at both their teaching and their growing popularity. They are brought in for questioning by the high priest, and because of the miracle to the once lame man, now not so lame man, the apostles said what they said in verse 10 to 12, and now the teachers were left with no other option but to let them go. But not before charging Peter and John not to speak or teach anyone else in the name of Jesus. And I think you and I would let the apostles off, wouldn't we? If they chose to listen to the teachers. Because, I mean, what do you say to the men who not long ago were the same ones responsible for killing, crucifying their master in Jesus? But look at how they actually respond. Look at verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Don't you just love that? Don't you just love the way the apostles put it back on the council? You guys think we should listen to you rather than God? You judge for yourself. You want us to keep quiet about something you can't even deny is true? And the result? Cat got their tongues. Their mouths were on the floor. The authorities had just taken a right hook to the solar plexus and they are gasping for air. You mean to tell me, Bryce, that you'd rather pick up one noodle at a time, if you're lucky, with chopsticks, than go and ask for a fork and spoon? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? God or man? I'm going to go with God, thanks, thinks Peter. The teachers were left angry and jealous, yet all they could muster was a threat this time before letting them go. The apostles leave the council having been told to shut up, but instead they leave determined to continue speaking up, to continue obeying God rather than men, even if they are powerful men who could make their lives difficult in so many ways. When have you ever felt like you were facing a giant? Is it with every encounter with a non-Christian? Or with every decision that you make? Is it living every second of every day? The bell rings to end round one, but the fight is far from over. The parties move to their respective corners to prepare for round two, but in the meantime, we listen in on each team's response. Each team's response. See first how the fellow believers react and respond when they are reunited with their friends who have been chucked in prison. It wasn't to jump on social media to let the whole world know. No. It wasn't even to say, hey, look at us. We've got one up on the teachers of the law. No. It was to pray. To pray to the sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth. They know who's really in charge, and it wasn't Caiaphas or Annas or any high priest. It's God. And he is the one they turn to. And Psalm 2, which was read for us earlier in the evening by Sean, is another bit of scripture that they pray because they know this has been fulfilled in their time now. Midway through verse 2, it says this, "The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, Christ." The Jewish rulers are against God and His people. But here's the striking thing. See what the apostles say in verse 27 and 28. 27, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." Verse 28, "to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." God's got this. The apostles knew, trusted, and believed that God had this even when Herod and Pilate did what they did, had the Lord Jesus crucified. People in this lifetime only do, verse 28, whatever God's hand and God's plan had predestined to take place. Nothing happens without God knowing, and nothing happens without God making it happen. God didn't kill Jesus. Humanity did. But God used it to bring about His plan for salvation. The rulers and the authorities, they think they've got God where they want. It's almost unthinkable for the apostles to be doing what they're doing, given who they're facing. The people who had just killed their master only not long ago. And yet, we read exactly why they can and why they do choose to persist with this anyway. Verse 4 of Psalm 2 says this, you don't have to flick there. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." The God of this universe, the one who has numbered every grain of sand, set time in motion, given life to every living and breathing creature, including you and I. This God is not fazed by what these leaders are doing. In fact, he laughs at them. The apostles recognize who they're serving, and it's the risen king that has conquered death. Those evil men only did what God's hand and plan predestined to take place. That is, God used the sinful actions of those sinful men to achieve his good and holy purposes. They meant to harm Jesus. God meant it for good. As Jesus hung on the cross, the devil and humanity and all its rebellion did its worst, and even then, God had it all sussed. Nothing is outside of God's perfect plan. Because when have we ever felt the need or want to do right in the sight of men? Because it would just be easier rather than to do right in the sight of God. When have we felt as if everything, all the authorities and more, are conspiring against you living as a Christian? Take a second to breathe. As we bring tonight's bout to a close, it's only barely lasted one round, but the fight does continue. It certainly does pass this chapter. The Apostle Peter. This is the Peter we see boldly on fire for Jesus now. This same Peter, not long ago, when Jesus was arrested, denied having known him, not once, not twice, but three times. He denied ever knowing nor being acquainted with Jesus because he knew what would happen if he had acknowledged the truth. When it came time to stand for his master, when it came time to walk the talk, when it came time to stand up against the authorities, this same Peter, he crumbled. And yet, look at him now. He cowered then, knowing what they would do and eventually did to his master. And now, he's right back in the face of these same men, but this time with boldness that was astonishing. What changed? What has allowed these once timid and shy and fearful men to stand up against the authorities, the giants of their time? I don't think it's because they've gone to the gym and worked out. Don't know whether they had gyms then. I also don't think they've grown hair or donned a wig that looks like this. I think you know whose wig that is. Only one man. It's knowing that in the resurrection, he has set up his king. God has set up his king. Verse 6 of Psalm 2. Jesus is sitting on the throne, ruling as God's king. Isn't this what gives them the confidence, the boldness to proclaim Christ's death and resurrection? In the face of such hostility now and later again in Acts, it's knowing the God who has conquered death and is reigning over all creation as we speak. That's why they can belt out verse 10 to 12. With boldness. This Jesus who the nations raged at and plotted against. This Jesus who was God's anointed king was set against by the kings of the earth. This Jesus who God himself installed as king over all the earth willingly gave up everything, all power and authority, all status and all glory, humbled himself even to the point of death. Death on a cross, so that you and I didn't have to. And why? Tim Keller puts it like this. All the other religions are sages and prophets come and say, here are the things you must do to get to God. Jesus is the only founder of a major religion that says, I am God, come to get you. This Jesus of the Christian faith, Jesus who loved you and I so much that he came to get us. And boy, oh boy, did he just. Why didn't these apostles just give up preaching the gospel? Why didn't they just stay silent like they were told to? I mean, that would have resulted in less or even no hate or pain, and probably would have even saved a life, right? Well, I reckon it's because they believed verse 10 to 12. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They believed it to their core, so much so they were willing to die for it, and eventually did die for it. But we see here how they respond, don't we? What did the disciples ask for in verse 29? They don't ask for an easy ride or no opposition. Nope. They say, Lord, look upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue to speak with all boldness. They understand the realities of gospel work, the hostilities, the sufferings, the persecution that they will continue to face. And so they pray for boldness to keep running the race. They trust that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is alive and ruling. And we see the outcome of this, don't we, in verse 31. God hears their prayer and fills them with the Holy Spirit. And they continued speaking the word of God with boldness. This was their response to the open hostility, wasn't it? To ask for the strength to continue speaking God's word with boldness, blow after blow, round after round, fight after fight. Our athletics club this past week lost our very near and dear, Matt Barber. So Matt was a coach to me and my sister here. A coach for 12 years for me. And so we were just at his wake just before this service tonight. And whilst we were chit-chatting, reminiscing about all the good times that we had with Matt, all the good things that he had imparted on us, his wisdom, his knowledge of athletics, his love of the sport. Even whilst those conversations were happening, whilst we chit-chatted, one thing was going through my mind. In the 12 years that I knew Matt, the long car rides, even to Geraldton and back, alone with Matt in the car, the times I spent at his house, going to visit him and care for him in his last days, in all of those times, the thing that lingered in my mind this afternoon was that he didn't know Jesus. 12 years I had with Matt. He didn't know Jesus. If there is no other name, then what? What happens or should happen to my shyness, fearfulness of what other people think of me? Does it stop me from sharing the good news of Jesus that brings eternal life and hope? Because the big question for us tonight is this. Do you really believe that verse 10 to 12 are true? That Jesus rose from the dead and that there is salvation in no one else? If not me, who? If not now, when? Who will keep you standing and give you the backbone to stand up to opposition? Because if it is anything in this world that can be taken away from you, like material possessions, fortune, status, or even people we love, when faced with hostility, persecution, and when taken away, what or who will keep you standing? When the authorities came knocking, the apostles had a choice. Fight or flight. They chose the former. They were not shaken. but the place in which they were gathered was. They did not succumb to the pressures of society, even though they knew that society will only continue to press. What would you do when the authorities come knocking at your door? Well, as we come to a close, if you haven't given your life to Christ and you're here tonight, can I say how great it is to have you with us? If this is your first time hearing about the Christian faith and you're still on the fence, let me ask you this. Would you want to serve and follow a dead Saviour? I don't think I would. But a risen Saviour? A Saviour who is the only person in history to have conquered death? A Saviour who now reigns as God's appointed King over the universe and all that is in it? You might have come here tonight with mixed feelings about Christianity. It's not for me because it's pretty unappetizing, unflattering, unremarkable, uncomfortable, unnecessary. And you're probably right to observe that on some level. But if you would just take a closer look and see for yourself that actually Christ's death on the cross was all of those things and more. It was also undeserving, unfair, and unjust. And yet, he willingly went through it so that you and I didn't have to. It looked as if Christianity died before it even got going. But it was 3 days later that history forever changed. The resurrection of Jesus makes eternity a reality. But it just depends what it will be for some. Hope is real, and it just depends if you have one that can or cannot be taken away from you. But if you're a Christian here tonight, where is your hope? Is it in this gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, this new king that God has installed? Because that's where it was for the apostles. And that's why they were able to face the giants of their time. There is no other way. Because Jesus is the resurrected king, the only one that can give you a backbone. Whether to stand up for him in face of persecution or to be bold enough to take action and be saved from chopsticks. Remember what was the first thing the disciples did when they were reunited with their friends, released from prison? They prayed. And that's what I'm going to do now, so why don't you guys join me? Heavenly Father, you are the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it. And you love us. How amazing that is, God. The depth and breadth of your sovereignty knows no bounds. And so, Father, we're here tonight because you have planned it and have made it happen. Father God, thank you that because of Jesus, we can have hope. His death on the cross bought us forgiveness, and his resurrection brought us life. Lord Jesus, you have defeated death, proving that you indeed are Lord and King over all. And I pray that this conviction, this belief in your resurrection, will continue or stir in us tonight to be bold for you and a wanting to live for you. And so, Father God, just like the apostles prayed for boldness to stand up for you, we pray for boldness now. For boldness to share this good news of Jesus, even when it may seem hostile and difficult, even when it may lead to social catastrophe, even when it may mean putting our lives on the line for you. Please, Heavenly Father, fill us with your Spirit to continue living for our Lord Jesus, to continue being bold for him. In his name we pray. Amen.